Good evening and welcome to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Cara tonight. Our topic is All Nations Shall Serve Him. I was really struck that so many passages talk about the nations. And our general topic lately has been the Second Coming. And this is an interesting part of the Second Coming, the idea that all nations shall serve Him. At the time of the Bible, you know, there was just basically one nation that was serving Him. But the prediction is that all nations shall serve Him. And what are the implications for us as individuals? What are the implications for our world? That's what we'll be looking at tonight. I invite you to join us on this little journey, and let's open with a prayer, shall we, friends? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one God of heaven and earth, we pray for your presence among us, Lord God, that you be present here and make your presence felt. We are here to seek you in your word. Please teach us, Lord, how it is that you would have us live, how it is that you would have us be, so that we may be a resting place for your head. Amen. Thank you, friends, for coming here. This is a remarkable date, of course, quite a date in American history of September 11th, and also my father's 86th birthday. They're completely coincidental. Let's look at Psalm 72. This is the text that this comes from tonight, and we'll read this psalm at some length, and then we'll jump around to some other passages that talk about the nations, and where do I get this idea that in the Second Coming, that there will be a wider response, that there will be a wider response. Let's just jump into Psalm 72. We may skip a few verses, but let's just plunge in there.
Right at the beginning.
And you see what the psalm is titled.
A Psalm of Solomon?
Yes. And in the Old King James it says a psalm for Solomon, because look at what happens at the end in verse 20.
The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended.
Yes. So through Psalm 72 are considered the Psalms of David. I'm surprised that they say a Psalm of Solomon there, because a Psalm for Solomon makes more sense, that it's David with his prayer for Solomon. And those of you who saw a Bible study a few weeks ago may be aware of this idea that Solomon stands for the resurrected Lord, for Jesus after he was resurrected. And David is symbolic of Jesus while he was on this earth. So this would be David talking about Solomon, so talking about that transition. So David was here at the time when he was alive on earth, but he's talking about when it will be the time of Solomon in the future. And I think some of this relates to the Second Coming. Go ahead.
Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son.
The king's son, right. So literally that would be Solomon, I gather.
He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness.
These are the sort of phrases that make me think that there's an inner meaning. You know, how would the mountains bring peace to the people? I know they're feels nice to look at them and so on. But it's really talking about love. Mountain meaning love of God. Hills meaning love of the neighbor.
He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor.
And how long will this go on? How long will he be king?
They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations.
Oh, wow. Okay, throughout all generations. So this is what makes me think this is about something more deeper, more spiritual than simply the reign of Solomon, which, as far as my calendar shows on my iPhone, I think that ended a very long time ago. Go on.
He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth.
And this is a beautiful verse here, verse 7.
In his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more.
Yes, in the Old King James, abundance of peace so long as the moon endures. And again, why that detail of the moon? Surely that just means forever, doesn't it? But in his days, the righteous will flourish. I like to think of that as a prediction about the second coming, that that at the time of the second coming, the righteous will flourish. Go on.
He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth.
This relates very much to what we're talking about tonight. In other words, he shall have, it's talking literally about Solomon, but I think it's about the Lord, he shall have dominion really over everything, right? The ends of the earth. He'll be king everywhere.
Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust.
You ever heard that expression before? Lick the dust. There it is.
The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts.
Uh-huh. So the kings of Tarshish, if you're anything like me, you start to shut off as soon as you hear proper nouns. But we should keep our minds on. Don't put them to sleep just yet. The kings of Tarshish shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts.
Yes, all...
These are kings of other nations will pay tribute and will bring gifts. And here's our text for tonight.
Yes, all kings shall fall down before him.
Oh.
All nations shall serve him.
All nations shall serve him. All kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. That wasn't literally true of Solomon. He had some tribute from some surrounding nations, but not all nations on the face of the earth didn't serve him. But the suggestion is that all nations will serve the Lord, particularly in the future. Go on.
For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy.
Mm.
He will redeem their life from oppression and violence.
That's nice.
And precious shall be their blood in his sight.
That's very, very nice.
And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him.
Mm.
Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised.
Interesting, huh?
There will be an abundance of grain in the earth, on the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth.
Yes, okay, and go on. This is another interesting verse here, verse 17.
His name shall endure forever.
Uh-huh.
His name shall continue as long as the sun.
Oh, so we had the moon in verse 7, and now in 17, his name is going to continue as long as the sun.
And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed.
All nations. There it is again. All nations shall serve him. In verse 11, all nations shall call him blessed. Go on.
Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things.
That's right.
And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory.
Ah, is that what we're talking about? Let the whole earth be filled with his glory.
Amen and amen.
And amen. Two amen. That's a rare situation. Amen and amen. And then the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. That was his closing thought, was that he wishes well for this Solomon, and that all nations shall call him blessed, all nations shall serve him. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Isn't it easier? I find it easier to think of this as being about the Lord than about just the person of Solomon who lived for a few years on this earth and then died. And does, his name still endures. We're still talking about his name. But that's, that's not what we're talking about. Not as long as the sun. That's talking about the risen Lord, I believe. All right. Now let's look at some other scriptures that have to do with predictions that just came to mind because they seemed related about all the nations coming together. Let's go back to Genesis. I just always like to go back to the beginning of the Bible. On the left-hand side of your book there. And let's go to Genesis 18, because there's another figure. You are familiar, are you not, good friends, with the thought in Luke 24, the road to Emmaus, that Jesus opens up the scriptures because people didn't understand what the Lord was doing in this world. And they were shocked by the crucifixion, as we talked about last time. And he opened up the scriptures to them so that they could understand the scriptures, that everything in the Old Testament was about Jesus. Everything in them. So that psalm we just read has to be about Jesus, because Luke 24 says it's about Jesus. And here we are in the story of Abraham, and the story of Abraham has to be about Jesus because it's in the Old Testament. Genesis 18, verse 18.
Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him.
Oh, that's the same thing we just read about Saul. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham. Now, those of you who know correspondences know the idea that Abraham stands for the divine love. And look at chapter 22, still in Genesis, verse 18. Oh, let's read verses 17 and 18 now.
Okay.
God speaking to Abraham.
Blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.
There's a prediction. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Same thing, right? And in Genesis 26, verse 4, again about Abraham, God says, let's read verses 3 and 4.
Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants...
Yeah, this is Isaac. I'm sorry, we've shifted to Isaac now. Right.
And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands.
All these lands.
And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed.
Same thing to Isaac as he said to Abraham. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, if you see that as some sort of prophecy about the Lord coming into the world, that makes a lot of sense. That's a beautiful prophecy. Let's turn to the middle of your Bible, to the Psalms, back to the Psalms where we just were, to Psalm 82, the very last verse there, verse 8.
Arise,
it says something about God.
Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations.
You shall inherit all nations. All nations, I'm getting the impression that all nations are going to be the Lord's, at least in some literal sense. It sort of sounds that way, doesn't it? God, you shall inherit all nations. Abraham's going to be a blessing to all these nations. Solomon's going to be a blessing to all these nations. And all nations shall serve him, shall serve God. Turn to the right to Isaiah, one of the best ones here. At the very beginning of Isaiah chapter 2. Verses 2 to 4, a very familiar passage.
Now it shall come to pass in the latter days.
Ah, may I interrupt you, my
please,
dear reader, to
please.
Say that in the last days is a buzzword, it's a phrase for the second coming. It's for, you know, something that will eventually happen. And we have the advantage of being out here all the way in 2013, and we can tell this hasn't happened yet. And that's how we can tell, oh, this is a prediction that's still out in the future. It shall come to pass in the last days. What will happen in the last days?
That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. And shall be exalted above the hills.
Interesting that we got mentioned the mountains and hills again, isn't it? And what shall happen?
And all nations shall flow to it.
All nations shall flow to it. So the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow to it. That's what it says, right? Mm-hmm. Let's read the next two verses.
Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Now you hear those words, shall go forth. Right? There will be a law that will come forth out of Zion, and that will radiate and have an effect in places that are not Zion. And places that are not Jerusalem. This word of the Lord will go out from Jerusalem It'll have this magnetic effect, and all these nations shall flow to it. Now, lots of people, lots of Christians are aware of these prophecies, but they take them very literally, that something will happen in physical Jerusalem, and the physical nations will be the physical path to physical Jerusalem, and so on. I think there's more to it than that, but let's read the fourth verse then.
He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people.
Mm.
They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks.
Mm.
Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.
Doesn't that sound good? Isn't that a nice sort of 9/11 topic there? You know, not lifting up sword. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Our whole nation right now is in this huge debate about what are we going to do about the Syrian situation and everything. Isn't this a nice thought, that the day will come when nation will not lift up sword against nation, and they shall not learn war anymore? Verse 5.
O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord.
That's the only way that we're going to get there, is by walking in the light of the Lord. So there's this idea, isn't there, that in the last days, there'll be the Lord's house will be on the top of the mountains. All the nations shall flow there, and people will be taught the Lord's ways, and they'll walk in his paths, because Zion and Jerusalem, whatever they mean, will be radiating this sense of, here's how to live. This is a code that will help you, and so on. And the Lord will be working with the different nations, and the nations will not go to war with each other anymore. I like the thought. Turn to the right to Jeremiah, which comes up next, if memory serves. Jeremiah chapter 3. verse 17. Again, another buzz phrase.
At that time.
At that time, which is very similar to at that day or in the last days and so on. At that time. So what's going to happen? We're in the prophets now. What is this prophecy about at that time? What's going to happen?
Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it.
You get the sense that there's sort of a theme here, isn't it interesting, that what's said in Genesis and what's said in Isaiah, what's said in the Psalms, and these are different authors writing, you know, hundreds of years apart, and yet they're all giving the same message, that there, the time will come when all these nations will be gathered to Jerusalem, to the throne of the Lord. Go on.
Let's see, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts.
Ah, that'll be nice, won't it? Wouldn't that kind of make a difference to our world if we all gave up walking anymore after the imagination of our evil hearts? So the idea, it's not just going to be a physical or a political thing. It's about giving up a lifestyle, right? It's about giving up those evil ways and moving toward the Lord. It's a spiritual thing that it's talking about. Does that seem like a plausible reading of that? Let's turn to the right, and we'll plow into these minor prophets. And when you get almost to the New Testament, you've got Zechariah and Malachi. I want Zechariah chapter 8, a passage that I love, and it's, again, much misunderstood. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, the very last verse.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days...
In those days, okay, this will be in those days, all right?
10 men from every language of the nations.
Oh, 10 men from every language of the nations. It's interesting that it specifies language. But this is the nations, isn't it? 10 men from every language of the nations...
shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.
Interesting. So 10 people from all different sort of languages and nations will be grabbing a hold of Jewish people to say, we've heard that God is with you. You know, we want to go with, you know, let us go with you. We want to be part of this. Isn't that similar to the idea that the nations will all be gathered to Zion and to Jerusalem? And again, people have interpreted this in according to what we called last week a sort of donkey doctrine, a very literal way of looking at it, that this is literally talking about Jewish people and the physical Zion or Jerusalem or something like that. But I think it's much larger than that. I think it's not about that. It's just about every, you know, it's a whole spiritual movement that it's describing. Let's flip into the New Testament and just look at a few passages in here that seem relevant. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Shepherds appeared, this is the birth of Jesus, and shepherds appeared, and angels appeared to the shepherds when they were keeping their flocks by night. And what do they say in verse 10? What does the angel tell them?
The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people."
To all people. Interesting. Not just one group. This will be good tidings for all people. It just seems related to me that all the nations shall serve him. All people. This is good news. The Lord's birth is good news for all people. This very broad situation. Let's turn back now to Matthew, just two, you know, Gospels to your left. 28. Verses 18 and 19.
Really?
And 20.
And Jesus came and spoke to them.
This is when he was resurrected. So Jesus was resurrected and he came to the disciples. The very close of Matthew, very powerful statement.
Saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth."
And what should they do as a result?
"Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations."
Oh! Huh. All the nations. Right there in that charge, it specifies something about all the nations. Interesting. Make disciples of all the nations, okay?
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Yes. So there's this sense that this message should radiate. And again, it's a sense of following what the Lord commands. Not just having some knowledge or whatever, but it has to do with lifestyle. Turn to the right to Luke, back into Luke, only the other end of Luke, up to Luke 24. We were just talking about this with the road to Emmaus. A little later on with this, Jesus appears to all the disciples and he opens up the word to them. Let's begin at verse 45, because that's what we were just talking about.
And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures.
Yes, that's very important, because you don't necessarily comprehend them if you just have a flat sort of external perspective on them. You're not really understanding what they mean, because everything in there is about Jesus. Go on.
Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day."
Yes, the whole Old Testament teaches that, even though people can't see that in the literal meaning. And what else?
And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations.
Oh.
Beginning at Jerusalem.
Doesn't that seem like there's sort of a phrase that all nations, doesn't that keep coming up? And it's repentance, right? Preaching repentance. Same thing we read before. Didn't we read something about, you know, not doing the nations, not doing war anymore and so forth, laying aside these other behaviors. And that all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So it's going to, again, that sense of some message radiating outward from Jerusalem. A few more scriptures, if you will. Turn to the right and we'll go into the book of Acts, right after John there. Acts chapter 10. And this is Peter, the disciple Peter. This is after Jesus was resurrected. Chapter 10, verses 34 and 35.
Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality."
Yes, in the old King James wonderful language, God is no respecter of persons. We did a whole Bible study on that one night. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't show any partiality, but what?
But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.
Aha. Uh-huh. In every nation, people who are living the right way, people who are doing the right things and so on, people who fear him and who are doing righteous things are accepted by him in every nation. Seemed relevant. Do you think it's relevant? I think it's relevant. Let's turn back to John. There's one more I wanted to pick up in John chapter 10. So turn to your left. John 10, verse 16. This is what Jesus says.
10:16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd.
One flock and one shepherd. Even though when he starts the verse, he says, there are other sheep which are not of this fold. Right? They're not part of, you know, this is one group, but there's lots of other sheep that I'm talking about. But there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's where we're headed, ultimately. Okay, and then just a few scriptures in the book of Revelation. Turn all the way to the right. I just like to go from Genesis to Revelation. It's fun, isn't it? We do it just about every Bible study one way or another. And we have 6 verses, nothing much here. Revelation chapter 5. To see what you think of these. See, Revelation is all about, it's very ostensibly about some second coming or some time at which the thing that Jesus set up the first time around is kind of collapsing and going through a change, and then there will be something new, the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven and so forth. And so what are the predictions in Revelation? Because the Old Testament prophets, you could say, oh, well, they were just prophesying when Jesus was in the world, and that's already fulfilled. Even though it didn't exactly happen the way that it's described in those prophets. But here in the book of Revelation, if it's still talking about that, then indeed it still has to come. Revelation 5, verse 9.
And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.
Yes.
And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.
That's right. So, did the Lord redeem people from just one nation, or a group that was just from one language? Didn't it say they were from all families and tongues and people and nations? Didn't it say that?
It did.
That's what I gather, is that it's very broad. Chapter 7, verse 9. Everybody forgets about this part. See, there's 144,000 sealed, which it describes in the beginning of Revelation 7. And so some people have actually thought, based their whole theology on the idea that 144,000 people are going to heaven. And they always forget about this verse 9 here.
After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude.
Oh, yeah. No, in addition to 144,000, there's a great multitude.
Which no one could number.
And where did they come from, pray tell?
Of all nations.
Oh, they did? Of all nations? Really?
Tribes, peoples, and tongues.
Oh.
Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches.
We talked last time about white robes. And palms in their hands. Yes, so there's this great multitude, which no one could number. Forget about 144,000. There's this vast multitude. And where does it come from? It comes from all nations and tribes and people and tongues. And they're clothed with white robes, which shows that they're living well. That's what the symbolism of the white robe is. They're living well, and as a result, they have a good understanding of Scripture and so forth. And there they all are. Good. That's nice. Isn't that nice? This is so wonderful. It just cheers me up. I look at Revelation chapter 12. And the woman clothed with the sun appears in this vision that John has. And she gives birth to a male child. And tell me about that male child in verse 5 there.
She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron.
Oh, not just some of the nations, not just one nation. This male child was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Okay. And her child was called up to God and to his throne. Good, good. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. What is this prediction about the future?
Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel.
The everlasting gospel. Oh, that's great. the angel had the everlasting gospel and wanted to preach it to who?
To those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people.
Oh, okay. So this angel who's flying in heaven in this vision has this message that is intended not for one little narrow group or one nation or whatever. It's intended for all the nations and tribes and tongues and peoples of the earth. Right? Now, does Scripture seem consistent to you? These were different writers working over a period of thousands of years who are using the same language about what's going to happen in the future. But I think we're still allowed to doubt it. I don't think it's going to happen. Have a look at Revelation chapter 15, let's read 3 and 4 there. And 5. I mean, it's so great.
They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works.
And by the way, it's so meaningful that they're singing the song of Moses, which is the Old Testament, and the song of the Lamb, which is the New Testament, because they're the same song. Some people think once the New Testament comes along, you get rid of the Old Testament. But no, they're singing both. It's the same song. It's not a different song. And how does that song go?
Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints.
Mm.
Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name?
Yes, that's right.
For you alone are holy.
Now, this is a powerful verse that goes very well with that other one we just read about how Jesus alone has authority in heaven and on earth. And here it's saying, Lord, you alone are holy, and so on. Go on.
For all nations shall come and worship before you.
Oh, I see. You don't mean just one nation or just a certain tribe or a particular subset or some tiny sect of people will come and worship before you. All nations shall come and worship before you. Go on.
For your judgments have been manifested.
Hmm.
After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened.
Wow. Okay. Seems a little bit like that angel has got that everlasting gospel somehow. Got the tabernacle, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. I just love it. And that was opened up. That was opened up. All nations shall come and worship before you. So do you see where I would get the impression from Scripture that the idea is that all nations, whatever this means, it certainly is repeated from one end of Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that all nations, and I've taken it very, very easy on you today. I selected and I weeded down and I threw some more out and we got down to just a bare pairing. But this is a constant theme in Scripture. I was amazed how much it talks about the nations. It's a constant theme in Scripture. And that they're all going to come. This involves all the nations. And just one last Scripture, which is just of interest in chapter 22, verse 2. Let's read verse 1 as well.
And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations.
Yes, the leaves of the tree were not for a select few. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The healing of the nations. All right, well, let me tell you the meditations of my heart, and may they, as Scripture says, be acceptable in the sight of the Lord, when I think about this. One thought that I have about this is I don't know exactly what this means. Swedenborg says that the nations have two meanings in Scripture, which I love what he says about it. The nations mean either people who are living good lives or people who are living evil lives. It's nicely comprehensive, isn't it? So when he says that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, that's for people who are not living good lives. They need that healing. Whereas a lot of these passages about the nations are about people who are living good lives, and we could tell that just from the literal sense of what it said about it, that they're leaving behind evil and they're moving to the Lord, they want to follow the law and all that kind of thing. And it's very powerful to me that it keeps emphasizing all of them. I honestly don't know exactly what that will literally look like in this world, but the way I hold it is that the second coming, which is something that's been rolling out for a couple hundred years and will continue rolling out for a couple hundred years or thousands of years, whatever, that this will, something about this is true, you know, that this will be a message, isn't it similar to what we read a few weeks ago, that every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him? And didn't it say that all the tribes of the earth will see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and all that kind of stuff? There are a lot of passages that have to do with this idea. Everybody's going to know about this. Doesn't it say in Jeremiah 31, 31 or wherever it is shortly thereafter that knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? They shall all know me from the greatest of them to the least of them, you know, it says. That there will be some time of greatly increased knowledge about the Lord. There will be some time in the future in which people are living better lives. Praise God. Are you ready for that? Are you eager for that moment when people are living better lives in this world? And I'm not talking about others than myself. We'll get to that in a moment. I'm talking about all of us. That we could all use this lesson. It's a very powerful thing to think that the day will come when people on earth have more knowledge of God, are closer to God, understand who He is, have a living partnership with Him, and so on, and are living better lives. Oh, man. How amazing that would be if that was very widespread. Personally, when I pray for that, which we are instructed to do, and when I visualize that, it's hard for me to imagine that evil will be entirely eradicated from the face of the earth. And you have a few things in those scriptures that just said, you know, the Lord will do this or that to the evildoers or whoever, you know, there's some group that we sideline. But they'll be off at the sides. And at the center of it will be this loving community, and this community that has all this outreach, all the sense of the law is going out from Zion, all this information about, hey, here's some healing leaves. This will help you with your life. This will help you overcome that problem. Here's a way to handle that depression that you're going through. You know, here's something good for you. There'll be this fountain of information and love for the neighbor coming out of some central place. Man, how fantastic that would be. And that this will affect everybody. I can't help but think that there's something to these teachings that it's talking about everybody. Every eye shall see him. Everybody will be affected. This is good news for all people. This is not for some limited group. This is not for one little narrow denomination or whatever. This is for all people. And all these nations. Who were the nations? What Scripture talks about as the nations, there's another word for it. You know what the other word for it is in I'm sure my learned reader knows what the other word is for the nations.
Gentiles.
Gentiles, thank you. The Gentiles. In other words, they're the they're the out group. They're the everybody else, the wogs, as it were. That's everybody else. So you have the in group of, you know, we're the church or we're the holy people or whatever. And then you have millions of all them out there. Those are the nations. Well, that's what we've been reading about all night. All them are going to be invited. All those people are part of this thing. This is for all the nations. This is not selective. Doesn't it say somewhere in here, that I think it's in the 2 Peter 3, 9 or someplace like that, commanding all men everywhere to repent. You know, this is a universal message. So I love the thought that this is going to grow in our world, that this is going to grow, and there's going to be a larger and larger community that is overcoming its evils. And even, as you may have heard me talk about years ago in the Bible study, that Swedenborg indicates that there can even be a point at which this starts to affect the heredity of your children. And I believe it must be able to happen even after they're grown or whatever, that they can get updates as you do your spiritual work. They get updates so that people are born in a better condition. They don't pant for the lowest hell in quite the same way that I do, at least. It's something devoutly to be wished. It's a very attractive idea to me that there will come a time on earth. It's very positive, very upbeat, isn't it? A time will come on earth when people are looking to the Lord, when they know the Lord, when they're following the Lord. And I think this will be across religious boundaries, across nations and races and whatever. You know, this is everybody. We're talking about everybody. Everybody will have this, and everybody will be lifted up. And there will be a few, I think, who opt out or don't want to do it, but they'll be pushed more and more to the periphery of society because what's at the center will just be this blasting light. The description of New Jerusalem is that there's so much light coming out of it and glory and beauty in there, they never have to shut the gates. You know, you don't have to defend a place like that. It says in Zechariah chapter 2 the Lord says, I will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. That's what it'll be like. You don't need to protect something like that, you know. It's self-protecting. And so I think others will be just pushed to the periphery, cast into outer darkness, as the Gospels have it. Okay, and what about this on an individual level? Well, you see, my understanding of Scripture, and I take this as a spiritual way of reading Scripture, and I hope I'm right about that, is that in some sense, one size fits all. And what I mean by that is that things are the same on the greatest and least level. What is true of the entire world has something to do with the individual. I think a lot about Walt Whitman's statement, I contain multitudes, he said. And in my self-observation over a number of years now, I certainly think this is true. It's probably because I'm insane or something, but I certainly do contain a lot of different forces within myself, and they're at war with each other. There's a lot of warfare. And I realized a while back, you know, there are nations in this world, and we have lots of examples, lots of different kinds of nations. Some nations are just failed states where it's just insanity or whatever, and there's nothing but a black market. There's no rule of law. There are some nations that are supposedly doing better than that, but actually nobody pays taxes at all, ever. And you know, nobody takes the whole... So the parliament can meet, and it can say, well, you know, we're going to set this tax rate, but absolutely nobody does it. And then there are other places where the rule of law has more effect, and some more in this neighborhood than that neighborhood, and so on and so forth. All these nations of the world, well, the more I examine myself, the more I realize I'm like one of these nations. When I start to become aware, to pick a very pedestrian example, let's say, when I become aware, as I did a few years ago, that any sort of dairy products just give me a roaring migraine, a headache, and I weep for 4 days and, you know, want to die and everything. When I become aware that, oh, I think it's because I ate cheese. Then my parliament meets, you know, my government meets, and my government says, there shall be no more cheese eating in the land. Well, how does my population feel about that? Does my population just say, oh, that's great, I don't really like that stuff anyway? No, my population's in revolt. I'm not about to give up cheese. I mean, what are you talking about? It's the greatest thing on earth. It's the finest food that was ever created. It's the food that lifts up all other foods. How can you give that up? And so I can say a rule to me, you know, I said, there shall be no cheese eating, you know. But if there's cheesecake sitting in the fridge, I will watch myself and my police will say, do not eat that, that's against the law. And I will pick it out and I will stuff it in my cake hole because I wanted to eat it. It looked good. And then I get a migraine and I don't want to live for 4 days and everything else. And then it takes years and years and years. The police come in with the riot shields and all this stuff, and they're trying to enforce the law, and the people are rebelling, and you know, after a while they realize by the sheer pain of every time going through the bad experience and everything, they thought, okay, all right, so, you know, but they still feel sorry for themselves every time they go to a party and everybody else is eating masses of melted cheese and you can't eat it and everything, or so it seemed, even though, you know, half the world is lactose intolerant. But but that population, you know, and what disturbs me is that you can be in that long warfare where you got laws out of your parliament, you've got police who are policing the neighborhood, and yet the people just are not on board. You know, it's going to be a fight every single time. Now, I hope I'm insane. I hope I have just embarrassed myself and none of you can relate to what I'm talking about. I fear that this is somewhat the human condition, you know. I hope I'm worse than everybody else, but I fear that this is what we struggle with on all kinds of levels, really serious issues, really trivial issues, and so on. And trying to establish that rule of law, and my inner police just look at my inner, you know, population and just think, you know, it would be better if y'all would just get on board with it. You know, we wouldn't have to work so hard cracking down on this if you would ever internalize this and not even want the thing that you want. You know, that's how we move forward in this situation. I feel very encouraged by this message this week, because part of what it says to me on an individual level is that although it's unimaginable to me, I've been in dietary warfare. I've been in warfare for, you know, 40 years. I started having problems when I was 22 or something. I'm 57 now, whatever that is. 35 years of warfare about food. Changing my diet a billion times. Give up this, give up that. And there's always a changing field and the battle lines of, okay, well, I can't have that. Well, I'll grab this, you know, or what, you know, you settle for this or whatever it is. And just the content. And then you deal with it. The next day you wake up and you think, oh, what did I do? And constant warfare, and that's very mild and entertaining in comparison with the real evils and other stuff that I have to deal with inside. And this constant warfare. I was moved a few weeks ago by the statement in Isaiah 40, verse 2, that we read a few weeks ago, that tell Jerusalem that her warfare is ended. You know? What's encouraging to me is the idea that this warfare comes to an end. It does have an end, eventually. When there's the second coming for us as individuals, not just that part that issues the rules, not just your parliament, just not your police force, but the average Joe and Jane on the street are going to be on board. You know? All the nations will be gathered unto the Lord. There'll be this center at the top of the mountain, and this law will radiate out from there. And when a new edict comes down, the people rejoice, because it's just going to be better. You know, it's going to be better this way. It's great. Thank you for figuring that out, telling us what we need to do, and not this endless warfare. Thinking of us as individuals, as, you know, as a whole nation within us, I hope your mind is not as complex and insane as mine is, but when I look, there are so many different forces. Someone asked me recently, how do you feel about the hurricane? And I just listed off about 8 different parts of myself. Well, my inner child is my inner teenager is excited about the storm. My inner child is scared that there'll be lightning and a big thing will come through the roof. My adult self is upset that I won't be able to get into work. My sister, you know, blah, 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 blah. There are way too many people in there. And they don't even get along. But it's encouraging to me to think that there would be a second coming, and that if you persevere, you know, that all the nations... Oh, thank you, Jesus. What does it say? Revelation 15, right? Where is it? I can't find it. Oh, maybe it's 11. Maybe it's Revelation 11. Yes, 11:15. That's the 15. 11:15 in Revelation. Let's read that real quick.
Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
Yes, the kingdoms of this world. That's the same message, isn't it, that we're talking about tonight. Thank you, Lord. the kingdoms of this world have become. They didn't start out that way. They didn't start out that way, not in the individual, not on the planet. Because the planet is just the way the planet is because it's made up of a lot of individuals, you know? It didn't start out that way, but at the end of this process that's described in the book of Revelation, the angel says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. They've become the kingdoms of the Lord. That is what we're looking for. That's what we're looking for on an individual level. That's what we're looking for on an international level. And I believe that all of those things are true, and they're dependent on each other. In other words, the way that we will get to that condition in the world is by getting to that condition or working toward that condition within ourselves. I truly believe that our own second coming doesn't happen most fully until we pass on to the spiritual world. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and so on. And I think at that point, when Swedenborg was growing close to dying, someone asked him, well, how do you feel about dying? And he said, I shall finally be rid of my sinful body. He said. That's very interesting to me. That I think he anticipated that there's some of that warfare would be ended. You know, that it's just residing in the flesh from things that you did in the past or whatever, but it just keeps the warfare going. And the idea that even the outermost populations within ourselves could at some point get on board, could be working together, be pulling in the same direction, all the nations. This is a message for all the parts of us. The Lord doesn't want to take one sort of special part in the way inside of us and lift that up to heaven and then let the rest deal with themselves or whatever. He wants to take all of us, everything within us, all the different aspects of our personalities and everything. Swedenborg says that if you could see, he says, I don't expect you to understand what I'm saying, but if you could see inside the human heart and the human mind, you would see that every single thought that you have and every single feeling you have is in the human form. It's a complete human being. So every one of those thoughts is like a separate person. Every one of those feelings is like a separate person. That helps me feel a little better about what I experienced going on in myself. But that all those, it's possible for all those, for all the nations to come together to this worship of the Lord. And as people move toward that goal, our world will be moving in that direction. And I think the Lord will do it on the micro level and on the macro level at the same time. And he's doing it very gradually. He's moving his hand. I like what, I think it was probably a quote from someone else, but Martin Luther King said that the arc of history is long, but it bends towards justice. I like that idea that, you know, over the long haul, the rule of law is getting just a little stronger in our world, and the failed states and the insanity is getting reduced a little bit. And over time, there will be a point at which nation is not going to war with nation in the same way. There will be peace in the world. The kingdoms of our world have become the kingdoms of the Lord, that he will reign. I think it's across different denominations. I don't know how it's all going to work, but it's out. The nations are the other people. You know, I have other sheep who are not of this fold, and them I must bring also, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The Lord is going to unite this whole thing. And I think the future, the long future for the human race, as unheard of as this idea is, I think it's unimaginably bright and good. I think people will look back on this as a very, very dark time, a time of transition, but a time that they will just be in disbelief about the killing and the warfare and the insanity that goes on all the time, even at the highest level or whatever. I think we're still living in a very dark time. But the Lord is patient. He worked very gradually, I believe, to turn the dinosaurs into birds. When he looked at dinosaurs, he was already thinking about birds. And I think when he looks at us, he can already see. It says that he sees the heavens not as they are, but as he wishes them to be. Even with the heavens, he's sort of envisioning a future state of like, okay, here's where we're going, that's going to be good. And he wants to do something like that for our world. It's very easy to look at the world and to listen to the news and all that kind of stuff I think of the, you know, when I turn on the radio, I always think, well, let's hear what's going on in the miserable world, you know. And within seconds, you know, even Sunday morning, I turn it on. Within seconds, you hear insurgent attack, killing, you know, that's what's going on in the miserable world. But the Lord is at work to make it a less miserable world. And we can cooperate by trying to lay those things aside, what we can see in our insanity, try to lay it aside, try to enforce the rule of law, try to mature, try to move from our outer self into our inner self a little more, and try to get with the Lord, especially while we're here on this earth, because then the Lord can take it from there. And I think both in this world and in the other world, things will just get better and better over time. Let's close with a prayer, friends. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we send out our prayers to all those who are in pain, all those who are frightened tonight, all the peoples of the world who are suffering and uncertain, sufferings large and small. You say the entire human race is in distress, and this seems true, O Lord. So we pray that your word may go forth, that your light may radiate, that the fire of your love, the top of the mountains, love for you, the hills of love for our neighbor, let that radiate, Lord God, into this world and lift us up so that all the nations will be a path to you. When we realize that you are the solution for our problems, Lord God, let us stumble through the darkness increasingly in your direction, O Lord. Let us see that dawn of your day that is coming. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's keep on repenting, friends, so there'll be a better world.